Thank you. Daniel? Revelation 16, please. 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. John says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard another out of the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.' And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." The Lord add his blessing to the reading and the meditating on his word this evening. With chapter 15 that we looked at last time, the shortest chapter in the book, coming after the longest parenthesis, 12 to 14, John begins again the chronology, unveiling the chronological unveiling of things to come. Chapter 15 serves as a prelude to the bowl judgments that we get here in chapter 16, where they are poured out on the earth. Chapter 15 reveals important truths regarding the wrath of God. And indeed, it starts out and it presents the third of three signs or wonders seen by John in heaven. In chapter 12, we might just flip back there for a moment. The first two are given to you. In chapter 12, verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." That woman is symbolic of Israel, who was to be God's light bearer to the world. In fact, it says in verse 5 of that chapter that she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And this she did. This the nation of Israel did at its first coming. Will the nation of Israel play an important role in end time events? Will she be there in the midst of the tribulation, enduring great persecution? There are many today who teach there is no future for Israel, that Israel is done, and that Israel has been replaced by the church. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches us that she will be there and she will play a dominant role in the end time. It says in verse 2 that she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. It pictures the nation back in the land suffering like a woman in labor pains about to bring forth the Lord Jesus the second time. Except the second time it won't be as a babe. It will be as a king coming on a white charger, as we'll see when we get to 19. That's the first sign. The second is also found in 12, And it's in verse 3. And there appeared another sign or wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. As the first sign reveals Israel, the nation of Israel, who will play a prominent role in the tribulation period, in that she will be persecuted, especially persecuted. So here we have a second major player, a great red dragon, symbolic of Israel's mortal enemy, Satan himself. And he is shown here as a flying serpent, a vicious sea monster, a large, ferocious, terrifying creature. Red, the color of fiery destruction and of bloodshed. Will Satan be there persecuting Israel in the tribulation period, attempting to thwart God's plans and purposes of having the Messiah return by destroying the very nation that he is coming back for to save Israel in her hour of greatest need? So we see in the first two signs, two dominant, prominent ones who will play a dominant role in the end time. Now here in 15, we have the third. You have the third sign in heaven. And John said, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Doesn't say that about the first two signs, but he says it about this sign. And what this sign is 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up or completed. It describes these as great, as to its extent and the implications of this sign, and marvelous in that it arouses great awe and great astonishment. And this because of the terrible plagues about to be poured out by them on the earth. Therefore, this is the most significant of the three signs. And the cup of his indignation is full. And those living on the earth are about to drain this cup of his indignation to its dregs. 14:10 teaches us that. The word plague. It's plegi. It's a Hebrew word, and it's not descriptive of diseases or epidemics as it is today, but it literally means a blow or a wound inflicted or a strike. It is descriptive of a powerful, deadly blow that strikes the world with killing impact. And that's what each of these plagues that are about to be inflicted on the world are. They remind us of the 10 plagues inflicted by God on Pharaoh and on the gods of Egypt. Except here, far greater. And so too here, a far greater despot than Pharaoh. One who Pharaoh prefigured. And that one, of course, is the great red dragon and his minions, his puppets, the Antichrist and the false prophet. It says in 15:1, having the last 7 plagues, for in them is filled up or completed the wrath of God. What the Bible teaches is that these plagues, these vials, are the last. Indicating, by the way, that the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments which preceded these were indeed judgments of God. They were indeed the wrath of God, so too the vials. And they will be the worst and the most terrible in their intensity. This tremendous outpouring of God's final judgment was actually anticipated earlier in the book. This set of plagues is the culmination of the great day of his wrath. If you go back to chapter 6, in verse 16, these people who are in the sixth seal, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The seal judgments are the wrath of God. The trumpet judgments are the wrath of God. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There are people today who teach that that the wrath of God doesn't begin until the vials. It's not scriptural. The whole tribulation period has to do with the wrath of God. That's why the church has been saved from it, as we were looking at this morning. And so we have here the third sign. This third sign is the third woe of Revelation 11, 14. As the first woe was the fifth trumpet judgment that we looked at of Revelation 9, where scorpions inflicted great torment on unbelievers. That was the first woe. And then the second woe was the sixth trumpet of Revelation 9, 13, where four powerful demons were loosed from the Euphrates and slew the third part of mankind. So here, in this seventh trumpet, we have the third woe of 11:15. And this third woe, the seventh trumpet, comprises the seven bowl judgments that are about to be poured out on the earth. This is the climactic time of destruction on the earth. This is the time of the pouring out of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. The final reaping of the earth. The final trampling of the grapes in the great winepress of the wrath of God. The word for wrath here is thumos. And this word thumos, it's a strong word. It is descriptive of a passionate outburst of rage. It's descriptive of the passionate outburst of rage that God has against this world, of his fierce anger that is going to be displayed in these bowl judgments. It says in Zephaniah, back in the Old Testament, 3:8, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Zephaniah 3:9. Zephaniah was prophesying concerning the bowl judgments. And with this last set of judgments, the purposes of God will be fully accomplished. They will have been filled up. For 2,000 years, God has been long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But all through this age of grace, God's wrath has been building against all who continue to defy and to reject his Son. And that wrath is about to be poured out. In verse 5, we have the preparation of the bowl judgments. It says in 15:5, after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was opened. And with this verse, John's attention is drawn away from the redeemed saints in the first part of the chapter, singing the praises before God's glorious throne. And now he is looking at the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. There is a place in heaven where God actually dwells, in the Holy of Holies, and it's now been opened. And the seven angels, verse 6, they come out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. These are the angels of verse 1 who will execute these fearful judgments on the earth. Their pure and white garb reflecting the righteous judgment of God. And their breasts girded with golden girdles, reflecting divine restraint. They will be very calm and dispassionate in the pouring out of these vials. They know what they have been ordered to do in executing the fierce judgments of God. And they're about to do it. From where do they come? The Bible says, out of the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. In the Hebrew, the word here describing this place in heaven, it's naos, N-A-O-S. And it means the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt. Just as God dwelt in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, so in heaven he dwells in that same place. Who therefore is the source of the plagues? Who is the source of the vials? It's God himself. John saw them coming out from the holy presence of God, having the seven plagues. And there was to be delay no longer. The mystery of God that we read of in Revelation 10:7 is about to be finished. The seventh angel has sounded the seventh trumpet from 11:15, and the seven bowl judgments are about to be poured out by these seven angels. It says in verse 7 of 15, and one of the four living creatures gave unto the angel seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. As we mentioned last time, the vials, it is a word that is descriptive of a shallow saucer-like bowl. The imagery is not that of a steady stream being poured out of a spout gradually, but of the whole contents of the shallow saucer being hurled down in an instant sudden flood of judgment. It's interesting to note, not only did these seven angels come out of the heavenly temple, but the temple itself was filled with smoke from the glory of God. It's interesting, when Isaiah, back in Isaiah 6:4, saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Why? Well, because for the prophet was sent by God to Israel with a message of judgment on Israel. So too at Sinai, when God gave the law to Moses, the entire mountain was altogether covered in smoke, because the law pronounced judgment upon all who failed to obey its commands. It speaks of judgment. So to hear, the judgment of God is about to be poured out from God. And until the bowls of the wrath of God are emptied, no man will be able to approach God. In this terrible day of this judicial action, the grace of God will be withdrawn. Prayer will go unanswered. Heaven will be closed until his justice is satisfied and his righteous wrath completed. The smoke will remain until the earth is completely purged, cleansed, and prepared for the coming king and for the establishing of his millennial kingdom. Now, having established this background for the final judgment of God on the earth, John will now reveal to them the plagues. Having given the prelude to these judgments in chapters 15, 1 to 4, and the preparation in 5 to 8, he will now describe the pouring out of these horrific judgments here in 16. And he says in verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. Here the judgments are commanded. No question, it is the voice of God who dwells in the temple who gives the order. He authorizes these climactic judgments. They come from God. It's confirmed in verse 17, where the loud voice is heard again saying, it is done. It is done. From the smoke-filled temple comes this loud voice commanding the angels to proceed with the execution of judgment and to pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. The concentrated blaze of the righteous anger of God against sin and against sinners on the earth. And since they are the last, the final outpouring of his wrath, they will be the most severe of his judgments. They will inundate the world, bringing it to the brink of utter ruin. Just as mankind's rebellion against God will have reached its apex by them worshiping the beast and his image during the second half of the trib, so too the wrath of God will reach its climax in the pouring out of these judgments. Yet despite the horrific judgments of the seal and trumpets, where sinners will acknowledge as coming from God, they will not repent. They will persist in their rebellion. And despite the powerful preaching of the 144,000, as well as the two witnesses and countless others, they will not repent. Rather, their rebellion, defiance, and rejection of God will increase until the final judgments fall. And thus, the worldwide rebellion of sinful men will bring the worldwide judgments of God. Now, some will spiritualize these judgments, and they will teach that they're not literal, but they're moral. And yet, four of these seven judgments occurred quite literally in Egypt, and have been accepted by most as literal judgments that fell upon Egypt when God was dealing with them for the release of his people. And if the plagues of Egypt were literal, and they were, why should not we expect these awful judgments likewise to be actual, to be literal? And thus we read in verse 2, "And the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a foul and painful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image." The result of the first vial, of the first bowl, was a loathsome and malignant cancer, a sore, festering, painful, incurable, inflamed, oozing, ulcerous tumors similar to those that afflicted the Egyptians under the sixth plague of Exodus 9. This first of the seven bowls will cause unrelieved torment to those who have rejected the offer of salvation. Now, it is interesting to note, it won't affect believers in the tribulation. Just as the children of Israel weren't affected by most of the plagues that fell in Egypt, it will affect those who had received the mark of the beast on their skin, either in their forehead or on the back of their hand. They will now experience repugnant, loathsome, painful sores on their bodies. The mark of divine wrath. It's interesting, the third angel of Revelation 14 had warned, "If any man worship the beast or his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation," verses 9 and 10. And this literally is now being fulfilled in this first vial. The first angel of Revelation 14:7 had cried, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment had come," but they refused and were now suffering the dreadful consequences of their decision. And then it says in verse 3, "And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died, and every living soul died in the sea." Now, the second bowl judgment, very similar to the first plague in Egypt, Exodus 7:20. When the waters were turned to blood, and the fish died, and the river stank, and they could not drink of the water of the river. It's also similar to the second trumpet judgment of Revelation 8:8. Where a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. But here in this second bowl judgment, the effects are much more intense and much more widespread. It's going to happen across the world. To the utter horror and amazement of the world, the oceans will now no longer be viable. They will become like the blood of a dead man, verse 3. Thick, dark, coagulated. John Phillips, in his book, suggests it will be like the red tide that occurred off the coast of California, which killed millions of fish and poisoned any who ate contaminated shellfish. The awful stench from the decaying bodies will be unimaginable. And what a blow it will be to the fishing industry as everything that lives in the sea dies. The oceans of the earth become lifeless. Nothing moves. And then the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Verse 4. Under the third trumpet, judgment, a third of the rivers and fountains of water were smitten and became bitter. Revelation 8:10. And many men died of the waters. But here with this third bowl judgment, no restrictions. All water supplies will become blood. Just as the Lord turned water into wine at Cana of Galilee, here God will turn it into blood. And it will breed disease and pestilence. Because one of the basic needs of mankind is water. And unless man is able by some process to turn this corruption into water, the world will be in a state of panic, seeking this absolute necessity of life. Now, the book of the Revelation reveals interesting things about the activity of angels. And here in verse 5, we read of the angel of the waters. Possibly the angel responsible for the pouring out of the plague on the waters. We're not sure. And some will question how a God of compassion and of mercy and of grace could send such a judgment. And this angel responds, and he says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." This angel acknowledges the righteous judgment of God. His wrath is terrifying, deadly, and yet it is just and deserved and appropriate in response to sinful man's rejection of him. Further, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They have mercilessly persecuted and killed your people, God, throughout the tribulation, beginning with the martyrs of Revelation 6:9, who are heard under the fifth seal, crying unto the Lord, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, doth thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" We think of the two witnesses of Revelation 11:7. Martyred in the streets of Jerusalem and allowed to lay there for 3.5 days until they are resurrected, and many others. These have spilled so much innocent blood that God's going to give them blood to drink. And the angel says they're worthy. They're worthy. They deserve it. They are worthy of divine judgment. He recognizes the justice of God in turning water into blood. The beast and his followers have shed the blood of the martyrs and are now given blood to drink. God's righteous in judging them in kind. And he attests that this is God's vindication of the suffering martyrs, answering to the prayers of the souls under the altar of Revelation 6. And then John heard another out of the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Here, the statement of the angel is confirmed by another voice out of the altar. Another angel who declares that God, who is El Shaddai, who is almighty, true and righteous, manifests these attributes in his divine judgments. And then the fourth, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God who hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Revelation 16:9. If in the first bowl we learn of the cancer of the skin, and in the second bowl the corruption of the seas turn to blood, and in the third bowl the contamination of the streams, here in this fourth terrible judgment happening soon after the third, we have a catastrophe of the sun. And in contrast to the first three who pour out their bowls on the earth, this fourth angel pours out his bowl upon the sun. And as a result, the sun, which has since the fourth day of creation given the world light and warmth and energy, it becomes a deadly killer. Searing heat, exceeding anything in human experience, will scorch men so severely that it will seem that the very atmosphere is on fire. You talk about global warming. This is global warming to the nth degree. In the fourth judgment, men will contend with a sun-induced heat wave, the like of which has never been experienced. As the first vial, it will scorch those, as in the first vial, it will scorch those who have the mark of the beast. In some way not explained, God directs this plague to be directed upon the beast worshippers and protects saints, as he did Israel in Egypt. And one would think that this horrifying experience of the wrath of God would drive men to their knees in repentance. One would think that this horrifying experience of the wrath of God would do this, but instead, what is it that they do? They blaspheme. They blaspheme the name of God and repent not to give him glory. Sinful men are no longer under any delusion as to who is causing the plagues. They have stopped trying to explain away the plagues in some scientific manner. And now they fully acknowledge that it's the judgment of God. And yet they still won't repent. They still refuse to bow the knee to Almighty God, with whom they are now face to face. And rather than repent, they will blaspheme his name. They will speak disparagingly of him and will blame him for the calamities that they are now experiencing. It says at the end of verse 9, and they repented not to give him glory. They will adamantly refuse to admit their sinfulness, which is the first step in moving toward God and getting saved. They will not give him glory. Rather, like Pharaoh of old, they will harden their hearts against God. Here we find man almost tasting the torments of hell, without water to satiate their thirst, like the rich men of Luke 16, and that they repent not. Rather, they blaspheme his name. They will swear. They will use every name, blasphemous name, against God, illustrating the depth of their wickedness and of their hostility and of their rebellion against God. Scripture says it is a fearful thing. It is a dreadful thing. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to experience the fullness of the wrath of God, to experience the fury of God and of his judgment. What is it the Lord Jesus says in Luke 21:28? And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven are shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And Jesus says that when these things began to come to pass, And he's not talking to us now. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to the believers that are still alive in the tribulation. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is why the Lord came. He came to save his church. We were talking about it this morning. He came to save his church from this wrath, from the vials of the wrath of God. And how critical it is that we accept now his gracious and free offer of salvation from wrath before it is forever too late. For these here enduring the bowls, it is too late. They have missed their opportunity. Heaven is now closed. They're doomed. Like those who failed to enter the ark of Noah while that door was still open. They laughed and they scoffed at Noah till it was too late. But we praise the Lord that it's still time today. And that the day of salvation is still shining. The day of grace. God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. How good it is to know that we who know and love the Lord Jesus are safe in that ark of safety. But woe betide those who ignore the message of the gospel and enter into this tribulation period, which many of us believe is going to happen as soon as the rapture occurs. They're going to be lost forever. Well, we trust that we're going to end there with that fourth vial. We'll pick up and start with the fifth vial in our next session. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening hour. And our Father, we have been dealing with a subject that is very frightening, not to believers, because we're going to be saved from it, but for loved ones and others who are going to go through, who are going to experience the wrath of God. It's going to be not an age of grace, but an age of judgment and an age of wrath. And our Father, just as you are a God of love, so you are a God of wrath. And the intensity of your love shown at Calvary will be seen in the intensity of your wrath seen in the tribulation period. And yet the reaction of men will be to blaspheme. It will be to shake their fist at the Lord of glory for the demonstration of his judgment. How wicked men are. How important it is that we who know and love you in this age remain faithful. That this little assembly remains faithful to proclaiming the gospel, the lighthouse, a lighthouse in a dark world, warning men and women of the danger that is about to fall upon this earth, a world gone mad in rebellion against you and just getting worse by the day. The only thing keeping the wrath of God is his little church and the Holy Spirit of God that indwells it. But one of these days he's going to call us up out of this scene, and then all hell is going to break loose on this world. And so, our Father, we pray your blessing upon your word tonight. May we be aware of things to come and of the fearful judgment of God that is about to be unleashed. Now, our Father, we give thanks for the refreshment that we're about to enjoy. Bless it to our body's use, we pray, as we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.